Father, we thank you so much for you, Lord, for your word. Lord, as you have seen fit to keep your word for us so that we could have it, read it, and know your heart, so that we could know your will, and Lord, through it, we could come to know you. Father, may you bless your word to us this morning. Cause us to hear from you. Lord, cause your word to sink deep into our hearts and that we would apply your word to our lives, Lord, that we would be conformed into your image. Help us, Lord, to hear from you today now. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Another Nice Mess. And if you're at all like me, growing up, watching the black and white comedies of the Three Stooges, and especially like Laurel and Hardy, you know, it seemed like every one of those movies with Laurel and Hardy, at some point in the movie, usually at the end, they'd be in some kind of really bad mess, and Ollie would turn to Stan and say, "Well, here's another nice mess you've gotten me into." I almost said it wrong, a lot of people think he always said another fine mess, but he didn't. He never said that. He always said a nice mess. I had to look that up and make sure. But they get into some really weird situations, really bad messes, and it was always because of certain decisions that they made, certain actions that they took, that would end up getting him into a nice mess. And the reality is, each of us could say the same thing to ourselves, right? We could look in the mirror and say, "Here's another nice mess you've gotten me into," speaking to our flesh. Because we've all gotten ourselves in the messes before, right? I mean, bad messes sometimes. And you know, it's usually because of those things that we have done. Those things, especially the sins and the things that we've done in our flesh, it causes these kind of messes. And sometimes the effects of our sin, the effects of our bad decisions and failures will last for years. And even after you think that, okay, it's all done, it's, you know, all right, smooth sailing from here, sometimes years later, the effects of our sin can pop up and just like, "Oh, man, here's another mess. Here's another nice mess I'm in." But it's always, you know, because of the things that we have done. And today, we're going to see this very same thing in the life of Abraham and Sarah. The chapter starts out awesome, but then, you know, after the promised child, Isaac, is born and all, it's just an awesome time of realizing God's promise and rejoicing. Then the situation turns into a mess, and we're going to see that today, and we're going to see how they handle it. So let's go ahead and start here in Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." Here you see that God visits Sarah just like he said he would, that he does for Sarah just like he had promised her, just like he had spoken that she would bear Abraham a son in her old age. And folks, God always keeps his word. We got to remember that, don't we? So many times we fret, we worry and all that, and we act like God doesn't keep his word, but he does. And God always has perfect timing. Now, you know, it says here at the set time, and I'm sure that Abraham and Sarah wanted God to work quicker in their lives. They wanted that promised child sooner. I mean, that's the whole reason why they had Ishmael, because they were trying to help God along, remember? And we're going to see that still is a mess here. But it's just like us, though. You know, we know that God has promised us certain things. We know that God is going to work and do this and do that. But so often we want him to do it now, right? Even when we're praying for patience. "Lord, I need patience. I need it now," kind of thing. And we want God to do whatever he's going to do right away. But God's timing is perfect. We got to remember that. Now, verse 3, "And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." As we saw before, Isaac means laughter. Verse 4, "Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him." So here again we see Abraham being obedient to the Lord. Remember back in chapter 17 that God had given Abraham and all of his descendants, the whole Jewish nation, the covenant of circumcision. And they were to circumcise their male children at 8 days old. And here, Abraham did what was right. He committed to do what was right away. Did it on the eighth day, just like he was supposed to. Good example for us. Doing what's right away. In verses 5 through 7, it says, "Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said," okay, now listen to this carefully, what Sarah, his wife, says, "God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me." She also said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age." You get that? Abraham's 100, but she's no spring chicken. She's 90 years old, yet she's saying, in his old age. You know, ladies, you never want to admit being old, huh? Say, okay, we're young, and then we're just like, you know, we're just okay, but, you know, maybe more mature, but never old, right? But here, you know, in his old age, I like that. But also what she says, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Remember, just a few weeks ago, we know that, well, it wouldn't have been Sarah that said that, because remember when she was hiding in the tent, eavesdropping to the conversation that the Lord and Abraham was having? And the Lord says, "Hey, about this time next year, your wife's going to have a kid. Sarah's going to have a kid." Remember, she laughed? And God says, "Why'd Sarah laugh?" And from the tent, "I didn't laugh." You know, "Oh, yeah, you laughed." Kind of thing. Is anything too hard for God? So even though she struggled with trusting God, something we need to take home from this is that when God promises something, because somebody doesn't believe what he has promised, that doesn't stop God from doing what he's promised. Understand that God will do what he has said he will do. There are those that do not believe that Christ will come again. But folks, he promised he would. He's going to come for us. And then about 7 years later, after the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, he's coming back with us. He's going to set up his kingdom on earth. He's going to judge sin. Folks, he's going to do that. Ready or not, believe it or not, he's going to do it. And that means for you and I that we ought to be doing all that we can to get our friends and family ready for his coming for us. Because it's going to happen. He is coming back. You can bank on it, because he promised that he would. Now, we get to the mess here, starting here in verse 8. "So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned." Now, it would have meant that Isaac would be between 2 and 5 years old, and Ishmael, his older brother, his half-brother, would have been somewhere between 13 and 17 years old, okay? 9 and 10, it says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.'" Oh, now she believes God, right? "He's not going to be an heir with my son," which is what God said all along, right? But cast her out? Cast Hagar and Ishmael out? I mean, that means like send them away. Send them out into the desert. Get rid of them, kind of thing. That's pretty harsh. I mean, all the kid was doing was scoffing, which means to laugh in scorn and mocking. And he's a teenager, so you got to kind of, you know, factor that into it. That's kind of par for the course, right? Kind of deal. But you don't mess with Mama Bear and her cubs, you know. You just don't do that. And here, she's hacked. And she wants gone. Get rid of them. But you know what? God records this for us. And in fact, Paul is writing to the Galatians, to the church at Galatia. He uses this very passage to really speak of something that was very important to them. We don't struggle as Gentiles. Most of us are Gentiles here, non-Jews. You know, we may have some, I know that we have some Jewish brethren that believe in Messiah, Jesus, that fellowship with us. But as Gentiles, we don't struggle with keeping the law. There was a predominant teaching back then that in order to really be saved, you had to be a good Jew first. You had to be circumcised. You had to keep all the law. Then Jesus would save you, kind of thing. And in almost every epistle, especially that Paul wrote against those kind of, taught against that kind of teaching. And he uses this particular passage here about casting the bondwoman and her son out to really illustrate the two different systems. The system represented here of the flesh, of the law kind of thing, trying to be saved or trying to merit salvation by the flesh, by keeping the law, versus by God's grace and through promise. And in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, this is what he writes. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic." Now, it doesn't mean that they did not happen, that they didn't happen in reality, but God chose to keep these things, as another passage in the New Testament says, as examples for us. So they are lessons that we can learn from these things that the patriarchs did. They really happened. There really was Abraham. There really was Sarah. There really was a child born to them in their old age, you know, Isaac. And that's where the Jewish nation came from. But he says, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." See, one has to go. You can't live in those two systems. Those two systems can't live together, can't coincide with each other. It's either one or the other. And God lets us know it's the child of the bondwoman that has to go. Bondage to the law, trying to live to please God in the flesh rather than in the Spirit, rather than going through Jesus Christ by God's grace to God. And so he shows us that this is an illustration of the way that we need to live. We need to get rid of that system that doesn't come to God by grace through faith, through God's promise. Now, verse 11 says, "And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son." Now understand, even though Ishmael was not born to Abraham through Sarah, still, it was Abraham's son. Ishmael was loved by Abraham. This really bummed him out. In fact, remember, he loved Ishmael so much that when God was saying, no, he's not going to be your promised seed. You're going to have a child through Sarah. Remember what he told God? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Remember that? Because he loved Ishmael. Say, hey, Ishmael's good enough. But God's saying, he's a work of the flesh. I'm not going to use him in that way. He's not of promise. He's of the flesh. And so Abraham, he's bummed here. He's grieved because he's having to contemplate actually sending his son away. Send him out into the desert kind of thing. Here's something, though, that we can apply to our lives, and we understand this, that none of this, none of the heart-wrenching that was going on inside of Abraham at this point, none of that would have happened. He wouldn't have had to go through this had he not gotten in the flesh and tried to help God out by having the son through Hagar. Remember? He was supposed to wait on the Lord kind of deal, and him and Sarah cook up this thing. You know, Sarah comes to him, hey, you know, maybe you ought to have a kid by my handmaid. Her? Hey, you want me to have a kid with her, huh? This young gal from Egypt that we got. Oh, okay, you know. If he wouldn't have done that and just waited on the Lord, he wouldn't have been in this mess. So many of our problems that we face day to day are because of the sins that we've done in the past. And sometimes they are heart-wrenching. Sometimes they really are hard to go through. But we got to understand that, hey, you know, it's the consequences of what I have done. And yes, God is going to be there. But think about all of the things that people go through in life because they have chosen to ignore God's will, chosen to work in the flesh, to operate in the flesh rather than follow His leading. You know, you think about how many marriages end up having problems because one of the persons was a Christian when they were dating, but maybe not walking that close with the Lord, and decided to date somebody that wasn't a Christian. And they ended up getting married, and they were unequally yoked, as the Bible warns us not to do. But they do it anyway. And then they have those conflicts and the problems and all of the heartbreak that goes on within that kind of a marriage. Now, God can redeem that. We're going to talk about that in a bit. But it is a tough thing. Raising the children in an unequally yoked situation and the whole deal of church and all that kind of stuff. And then oftentimes within marriage and when they end up in divorce. And divorce always is because of somebody sinning within that relationship. I'll just say that right out. It's always because of sin. Now, God allows for divorce under certain circumstances, and we're not going to go into all of that in the particulars, but it's always because of sin. And the deal is the after effects of the divorce and the kids and all that kind of stuff, what they go through. All of that stuff could have been avoided had somebody not been involved in sin. Or you think about addictions, the addictions that people get into, whatever the addiction is. You know, whether it's alcoholism or pornography or drugs or whatever. If whoever is addicted to whatever, and I may be talking to somebody right now that you're addicted to something, if they never disobeyed God's word in the first place, they never would have been addicted to something. First time they got drunk, if they never would have done that. First time they looked at something that they shouldn't have looked at. Or the first time they got high on drugs. If they never would have done that, they never would have been addicted, would they? And folks, you name the harmful addiction, there's a biblical warning against the action that starts that addiction. God gives to us what we need. He loves us enough to try and protect us from ourselves. But when we follow our flesh and we're not surrendered to Him, then we get ourselves into all kinds of messes. And if that's you, if you're in a mess right now, folks, the time to repent is now. The time to repent once you realize, man, I'm going in the wrong direction. I may be addicted to something. I may be struggling with something. Or I may be headed that direction. The time to do something about it is immediately, is right now, before you get further entrenched in a sinful lifestyle. Let God work in your life. Just like we saw a couple Sundays ago, when we looked at old habits die hard, right? And there were those things that we saw that we could do to really help us to get out of those old habits. But we need to do those things. We need to implement those actions in our lives, but also we need to make Jesus number one in our lives. We need to fall in love with Him all over again, because loving the Lord will change everything. It really does. That's why God said in Deuteronomy 6:5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." When Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? When He was asked that, you know, He went right back to this. And he came back to this very passage. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:5 in Mark 12:30. He says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." That word "first" there doesn't mean first in a sequential order, but it means first in priority. It means the most important commandment, because that's what they were asking Him. The most important thing is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And folks, Jesus is God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." We're to love the Lord. We're to love Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I know it's hard for some of us to think about loving Him more than family, loving Him more than our wives, or more than mom and dad, or more than our son or our daughter. But folks, anything that is above the Lord in priority, that's an idol. And God wants us to turn from idolatry. If we put Him first, in our lives. That's the first step out of whatever mess that we're in. That's the first thing that will get us going in the right direction, because loving Jesus will not only get us out of messes, but it'll also keep us from making more messes. If we will love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we'll put Him in our lives as number one. Because Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love Me, keep My commandments. See, if we really love Him, and if He's everything to us, then we're going to want to please Him out of love, right? So that's the most important thing. Now, verses 12 and 13, remember, Abraham is distraught over this thing, man, that Sarah's wanting him to kick the kid out and his mom. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. Now, that's a hard thing to do, right? Can you imagine if you were Abraham hearing that? That would be tough. Listen to your wife. Oh, no way. But cast out the bondwoman. That would be a tough thing, right? That would be something that would be a very real temptation to disobey God in that, to cast out the bondwoman. That would be a hard thing. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Whenever we find ourselves being tempted by something, understand, you don't have to fall into that temptation. You don't have to give in to that temptation. You can say no. God has made it possible for you to do that. Now, if God had asked Abraham to do this earlier, that might have been very, very tough for him. But see, at the time when he asked him to do this, go ahead, listen to your wife, cast him out. Go ahead, send him away, kind of thing. See, God had shown Himself to Abraham that God was strong. God had shown Himself to Abraham that He keeps His word, that He keeps His promises, that Ishmael would be okay. Because, see, this whole situation, this whole mess, revolves around the fact that they're celebrating the weaning of Isaac. And so he's seeing the promise of God being kept right there in his son Isaac. He's kind of faced with that fact that God does keep His promises. God is bigger than any problem that we can throw at Him, that we can step into. God is stronger. He's bigger, kind of thing. He's shown that, hey, 100 years old, no big deal. You know, you can still have a kid if it's through God, if it's through His promise. And here He's promised that he'd be with Ishmael, that He'd make a nation of him. And so Abraham could do it. He knew whatever God said, he'll do it. He'll take care of him. He'll bless him. So he was able to obey. And folks, when we're faced with temptations, when we're faced with messes that we make, we need to understand this. And we also need to, like Abraham had all this stuff he could recall that God has done, we need to remember the things that the Lord has done in our lives. We need to think about how God has saved us, how He has worked in our lives and worked in us and on us and through us and all that stuff, that when we're going through something that's tough, we need to remember, okay, He's not going to stop. Like Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, if He started a work in you, He's not going to stop, not until He comes back for you. So we can be confident of that. But also notice here God's grace, where He says that He'll make him a great nation because he is your seed. See, because Ishmael belonged to Abraham, God chose to bless him. He didn't have to bless Ishmael. He was a work of the flesh. But God loved Abraham that much. Remember, Abraham was called a friend of God. And we saw a few weeks ago how God calls us friends. How God loves us that much. I mean, He loves us so much, He sent His only Son. And so here, He doesn't have to, but out of His grace, folks, He blesses Ishmael. He promises to bless him. God's a redeemer. Whatever mess you and I can make, God is able to redeem that. He's able to take something, well, like Isaiah 61:3 says, he's able to make beauty for ashes. Whatever, man, we have burnt down, whatever we have burnt up, God can turn and make that thing beautiful. Whatever relationship, whatever life we have made into just ashes, God can change that. He can turn it around. He loves us that much. God can bless your mess. I really think we need to keep that in mind. Whatever mess we find ourselves in, God can bless our mess. By His grace, by His mercy, He can do that. Now verses 14 through 16 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. Bow shot being about 100 yards. You think about that, a distance of a football field long. She sits him over here under some bushes, whatever, and then she goes over, walks another 100 yards and sits down and starts bawling. Oh, we're going to die, you know, kind of thing. And verse 17 and 18 says, and God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Ishmael, you see, must have been praying. God heard his voice. I believe Abraham, his dad, taught him to pray, taught him to believe in the one true living God. And dads and moms, that's the best thing you can do for your kids, is to introduce them to the Lord, to teach them to go to the Lord. Not just when there's a mess, but to go to Him daily, to search His Word, to hide God's Word in their heart that they might not sin against Him, to call on the Lord daily, to have that relationship with Him. Ishmael here, he knows the truth. He knows the true and living God. Now his descendants will forsake God, and they'll develop these different religions and all that kind of stuff, but Ishmael knows. See, Hagar, she cried aloud, but Ishmael, he cried out to God. Hagar wasn't praying. She was just weeping aloud, overcome with grief. Oh, we're going to die. My son's going to die. I'm going to die. Oh, it's terrible. Ishmael actually did something about the mess that they were in. He cries out to God. He prays. And God heard him. And notice that, as the angel said, where he is. You understand that? Right where you are at, God can hear you. He was 100 yards away from his mom, but he wasn't too far for God to hear him. It doesn't matter how far away you feel from God. If you will cry out to God today, from wherever you're at, or whatever the mess you're in, however deep the stuff seems to be, if you'll cry out to Him, He will hear you and He will save you. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 tells us, this is a promise, folks, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What an awesome promise. And remember, God keeps His promise. Call out to Him. He'll hear you. Now verse 19, it says, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. Notice this, that the water was there all along. She just didn't see it. Doesn't say that God dug a hole and God dug a well and all that kind of stuff. It says God opened her eyes and she saw the well of water. Folks, the answers to our messes are as close as the pages of the Bible that you have on your lap. They're as close as you calling out to God for help. But so often, we don't call out. So often, we don't look. What we need to do is call out to God and ask Him to open our eyes. Show me, Lord. Show me what you have. And then open the pages of the Bible and then start looking. See what He would show you. So the water was there. Everything that she needed was right there. She just didn't see it. God has given us everything that we need, folks. 2 Peter 1:3 says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. See, through the Bible, we can come to know God. We can come to know Jesus Christ. And we can know His will. We can know all about having a relationship with Him. Because that's what it's all about, is a relationship with Him by grace through faith. A love relationship with the God of this universe. And we can know that through the Bible. And just like Hagar and Ishmael needed water from that well, we need the water that comes from God. We need the water that only Jesus Christ can give to us. In John 4:14, Jesus said this, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." We just sang that song, I think, this morning. I know I'm old, so I might be thinking of last week, but come to the water and you'll never thirst anymore. Yeah, that's what this is about. If you come to Christ, if you come to Him, surrender to Him totally and trust Him for your life, for your salvation, for both eternal life and life right here and now. And the Bible says that He will send His Holy Spirit inside of you. And Jesus says here, out of you will flow those waters springing up into everlasting life. There'll be torrents of living water inside of you, the Lord says. That's what God wants to do with us. And once that happens, you won't be thirsting for all of this other stuff that the world wants to entice you with. Yeah, we'll get tempted, but there will be that satisfaction if we'll just keep loving Him, keep putting Him first in our lives. He'll give us that living water. Verse 20 says, "So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer." God was with him, just as He had promised to do. God keeps His promises. We need to remember this, folks. I can't say it enough, especially in the next time we get in a mess, that we remember this. God keeps His promise. And finally, in verse 21, it says, "He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." Now, this is not a good thing. His mom's having really a negative influence on him. See, his mother, Hagar, was from Egypt. And actually, just kind of thinking about this, that most Bible teachers believe that Abraham and Sarah received Hagar when they went to Egypt because of the famine. And they went without seeking the Lord. And again, this whole mess would have been avoided if Abraham had obeyed and stayed where God had led him to and sought the Lord about the famine. So you can kind of trace this whole mess back to not following the Lord. But again, God's involved here. And God is with the lad, but here mom isn't really helping. And unfortunately, there are a lot of times that parents will make wrong decisions and not really help their kids out by some of the decisions that they make. See, instead of seeking a godly wife for her son, she goes back to what she knows, Egypt. And Egypt in the Bible is always a type of the world. It's a type of the world system. And what's going to end up is it's going to cause more mess. See, Ishmael's line will be a problem. There'll be a mess for God's people, Israel, until the Lord returns. Just as the works of our flesh may have consequences till the Lord returns, you know, until He comes for us. But the deal is, you and I, we can be victorious through our messes, no matter how bad we've messed up, if we will come to the Lord, if we will cry out to Him, if we will love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Romans 8:37, God tells us, "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." The best way to avoid any mess, folks, is not to sin in the first place. To love the Lord with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, and to walk with Him. Like Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." But when we do mess up, God is a Redeemer. And He's bigger than our mistakes, our sins, our failures. He's bigger than our messes. And He's in control. He can fix our messes. But we've got to repent. And the time to repent is immediately. The sooner we do, the sooner He'll begin to clean up our mess. But we've got to come to Him. We've got to cry out to Him. We've got to love Him. And we've got to trust Him enough to do that. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that You have indeed given to us all that we need, all that pertains to this life and being godly in it. Father, help us to take these things to heart now. Help us to implement these things that we would stay out of the messes. And Lord, if there's anyone here now that's living in a mess, that is in a situation, and they have realized, Lord, while sitting here, that, yeah, that's me, I'm in a mess. Father, I pray that you'd comfort them now. I pray that they would, at this point, surrender everything to you. Completely surrender their lives. Trust you, Lord, and that you would show yourself strong. Father, we've read some awesome promises that you have made to us. That if we do cry out, you'll save us. That if we do cry out, you will intervene. Father, do that work as whoever here cries out to you from their heart. Lord, do that work in them, in their lives, in their hearts. May you show yourself strong. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.